see this morning. We're thankful to God that we continue to have an opportunity to extend our worship now and a study of His Word. We welcome our visitors, and included in that number as well is Sister Karen Janes. Good to see her here visiting, and she's a semi-visitor too, actually. So glad to see her and everyone else that's here today as we turn our attention to God's Word. I invite you to get a Bible and join us in this study. I kind of have a sneaking suspicion we may not get through all this material in this first hour, but we'll see how it goes. And that won't be the first time if that's true either. So we'll see how it goes, and we'll adjust accordingly. So the passage that John read for us in 1 Timothy 1, particularly in 18 through 20, the scripture says that, that Timothy was under charge or commandment. He says, there's a charge I commit to you, a commandment I put under your care, that you're to wage the good warfare. Now, he says, these things have been spoken of previously through prophecy concerning Timothy, and that now he is urging him by a commandment endorsed by heaven itself to wage that good warfare. Now, that warfare is a spiritual one. Later in this book, he'll speak of it again when he says to fight the good fight of faith, chapter 6 and verse 12, and lay hold of eternal life. And so, in waging this warfare, he said that he needed faith and good conscience. Faith in the Word of God, faith produced by the Word of God, trusting that God's Word is going to equip him and sustain him to victory in this warfare. But also, he says you need a good conscience. That is, your conscience is going to play a part in helping you maintain the faith that you need and the warfare that you must engage yourself in. And in a similar way, we're all supposed to essentially do that. I mean, if you drop down to chapter 3 and verse 9 and talking about the qualifications of deacons, it says this was to be a man holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So holding the mystery of the faith, the God's plan of faith, the gospel, holding the gospel with a pure conscience. Every one of us need faith and a pure conscience. We cannot keep the gospel in our lives when our conscience is not good, if it's not pure. And so we need to understand what the conscience is. We need to know what the Scripture says the conscience is. It is often misunderstood or taken for granted. When's the last time you thought about your conscience? I mean, specifically think about your conscience and about it working. Sometimes we just take it for granted. And we want to bring our thoughts back to it this morning. We don't want to abuse our conscience, because that often occurs and with devastating effects spiritually, morally. We can neglect it, we can disregard it, or we can take care of it. One of the things we need to remember about conscience is a fundamental misunderstanding generally in the world is this idea that, you know, Jiminy Cricket, always let your conscience be your guide. The conscience is not a moral standard of God's approved will. We're going to see that as we go through our study this morning. It has a place to play, a part to play in faith, in the keeping of the faith, in the waging the good warfare with faith. The good conscience has a place and an important place to play. But understand, it is the faith that is the standard. And that faith is then the standard by which we develop our personal faith, that we build that with and we live by, and we develop the conscience that will help us as God intends for it to do. There's a lot of things said about the conscience in the Scriptures. The conscience can be evil. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 talks about having being sprinkled, he says, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So the conscience resides in the heart. It's part of the heart, and it can be evil. Or the conscience can be good. Paul said, I live before God in all good conscience unto this day, Acts 23 and verse 1. And that's going to give us some helpful insight into the distinguishing of the standard and the conscience and what its part is in all of that. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, we read of the conscience he says that Christ offered himself without spot to God that he might cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So a conscience can be impure with dead works and need cleansing. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, as it says. So as we think about our conscience this morning, we need to begin to assess, is it evil? If I'm lost, Hebrews 10:22 describes what we were before we were Christians. If you're not a Christian this morning, understand that your conscience is not doing what it could do for you, what it should do for you. You need to have it cleansed. You need to have it purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means you need to respond in a faith that obeys Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized to be saved. I mean, the cleansing from sin also has a matter of removing the evil conscience and beginning to establish one that is cleansed now, pure, and not defiled. In Titus 1 and verse 15, for example, we read about defiled consciences. We can treat or disregard or ignore our conscience to such a state in such a way that it becomes defiled, decayed. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, verse 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. And disqualified for every good work. There's some insight there, some teaching there about how it is that a conscience can become defiled. You see, that is that if we profess God but deny Him by our conduct, we're defiling our conscience. It's not going to work properly. In disobedience, we disqualify, become reprobate. And the conscience, what God intended for it to do for us, is eliminated. But a conscience can be pure. It can be purified. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. So it can be clean. It can be pure. But it can be seared. It can lose its feeling. It can deactivate. Remember there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, seared with a hot iron, so that the conscience is not touched by it cannot be convicted by the truth of the gospel about sin and God's will. The conscience can be weak. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, it can perhaps not have the strength of education, of training necessary, or helpful. And so it can be defined as a weak conscience, and we'll get back to that because there the idea of a weak conscience, not a sinful conscience, is not a defiled conscience, it's not an evil conscience, it's just a weak conscience. There's some distinction made there that we need to recognize. A weak conscience is not the same as a seared conscience or defiled or evil at all, not in the Word of God, not in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. Conscience can be without offense. 2 Corinthians or in Acts 24 and verse 16, Paul said, let's read that verse in Acts 26 and the 16th verse. Acts 24 and 16. Paul said, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Okay. So he exercised himself to keep his conscience without offense. That is, so that his conscience was pure, that it was clean, that it was not an occasion of stumbling. And that was how he conducted his life. Now, and we want to have that too. We want to exercise ourselves to have a conscience that is without offense. Because if we're offending our conscience by what we're doing, over time, We dismantle the conscience. It's like taking it apart a little at a time so it doesn't function anymore. We're taking pieces away from it, and so it's not going to function as God wants it to do. And what? So what is the conscience? We say it's part of the heart, Hebrews 9:22, but it's that faculty of mind, faculty of heart by which we assess right and wrong. It is a monitor of the way that we live. Now, Paul said, I live before God in all good conscience unto this day, Acts 23:1. And this is the instructive part of that verse, is because there were many times prior to that that Paul had given his approval to killing Christians. He had persecuted Christians. He was persecuting Christ. But he was doing it with a good conscience. See, the conscience is the part of our heart, our mind, that tells us we're doing what we believe to be right, or we're doing what we believe to be wrong. Now, whether it is right or wrong before God is another matter. But the conscience is telling us, I'm doing this because I believe it to be right. Paul believed it was right. It was a part of his faith to persecute those Christians. So it was working, it was monitoring, it was doing its job, but it had not been taught accurately. It had not been calibrated. It had not been set properly. When I worked in a butcher shop eons ago, we set the tare weight. You know? So, you know, that's what you put the meat on. So you're not charging people for the tray you put it on. So it was, an ounce or something, whatever it was, you calibrate it. Well, if you didn't calibrate it, you'd be charging people more than they're buying. It wouldn't be accurate. If we don't calibrate our conscience with the Word of God, with truth, then it's not going to properly monitor according to God's will. It's still going to tell us what we believe to be right, what we believe to be wrong. But that's what it does. But it does not establish God's approval. You see, the fact that my conscience is good is not a statement that therefore God accepts me. And that's the big problem religiously, is because people have a good conscience and they believe that, and have been taught that because their conscience is good, then God is good with them. Well, we want to be careful that we don't fall into that same deception, because you see, our conscience can be telling me I'm good because I'm working on what I believe is good. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's God's good. Just like Paul, Acts 23 and verse 1. Look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. Here's the application of that point. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So without faith, his conscience, though working, it's clear that his conscience was not regulated by the truth. And so the best that we can say, and I think the accurate scriptural thing we can say about the conscience, is it becomes an early warning system to us. It is a monitoring system. It's in the image of God. This is part of what makes us like God. Animals don't have a conscience. They work on instinct. They don't have a conscience. The lion doesn't have a conscience when it kills its prey on the plains. No, it's instinctually surviving. But if we kill somebody, another human, well, first of all, our conscience ought to tell us don't do that, keep us away from that, so it warns us not to in the first place. In the same way, our conscience ought to tell us don't hate somebody, because the Bible teaches us if we hate, we're a murderer. We've got to train our conscience to understand that. A lot of people think it's okay to hate, just don't kill them. It's all right to keep bitterness in my heart, just don't kill them. No. And so their conscience doesn't hurt them because they have a bitterness in their heart or a hatred in their heart. But you see, we've got to calibrate our early warning system, our conscience, so that it warns us accurately according to truth. And so that what we accept as right or wrong is, in fact, God's right and wrong. God's word being that standard or measurement of calibration. And then it's going to operate effectively to help us do what's right and not do what's wrong. Do the will of God. War the good warfare with faith. Not with selfishness, not with self-attitude, not with those things that are worldly, but war it in faith with a good conscience. That's how it comes together to help us. You see, the conscience commends us or condemns us to ourselves. It's a monitoring system that bears testimony to ourselves. I don't know what your conscience is saying to you right now about any topic. But you do. It monitors you to yourself. Me to myself. That's an important point to understand about the conscience. Romans 2 and 15 says, the Gentiles, show the work of the law written in their heart. Now the work of the law was to identify sin. Romans 3:20. It didn't say it shows the law written in their hearts. It shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, giving testimony, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Their thoughts, their consciences were testifying whether or not to themselves, whether they were doing what was right or what was wrong. Things that it was showing them right and wrong to themselves. And of course, and so. That's the mechanism of the conscience. It commends us to ourselves. He says the Gentiles, they had a knowledge of right and wrong that was God's right and wrong. And the conscience either agreed with that when they were doing good, or their conscience convicted them when they weren't. Now, they could sear their conscience, defile their conscience, and eliminate it from working properly. But you see, the point is, the conscience of every one of us, it commends us to ourselves. It doesn't commend us to God. If it did, Paul's good conscience would have been enough. Cornelius' good conscience would have been enough. No, but it either commends or condemns us to ourselves. Now, our conscience may cause us to feel guilt and shame when we sin. And when we understand and accept God's standard of what sin is, that's a good thing. John 8 and verse 9. Remember those who had brought the adulteress to Jesus and said, "What do you think? What do you say? What ought to be done? Should she be stoned?" And he said, "He is without sin among you. Let him cast the first stone at her." And in verse 9 it says, "When they heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last." And so here's Jesus, and then left alone. So their conscience convicted them, brought them to a point of guilt and shame, and they left. That's a good thing. That's the conscience working in harmony with truth and what's righteous to help us avoid sin. 1 Corinthians 8, 7, you see, again, the conscience warns us about something that we consider when we consider doing something that we believe to be wrong. Now, note again in 1 Corinthians 8, 7, it says, "There is not in everyone this knowledge." We'll come back to the verse. But he's talking about the knowledge that there's one God and the idols are nothing. "For some, with consciousness of the idol." Okay, they still have a conscience that tells them the idol was something. The idol had some recognition here. He says, "Until now they eat it as a thing offered to an idol. They've been eating these meats as if it was an honor to the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now they've been told there's only one God. They've accepted that as Christians." You're talking about Christians here. That there's one God. Idols are nothing. But they've been eating these meats that have been sacrificed to idols, giving honor to the idol. And their conscience is still telling them, don't do that. If you do that, you're honoring the idol. Now again, it was warning them of something to try to keep them from sin, because they had a consciousness toward the idol. And he goes on to explain, don't violate the conscience, and don't you act in a way to influence one of that sort of a conscience to violate their conscience. The point we're trying to just establish here at this moment is it's a warning sign. It's a monitor. It monitored based on what we believe is right or based on what we believe is wrong. And so we have to calibrate it. We have to train it with the Word of God. It will approve us when we do what we believe is right, even when it's not the truth. But we see that with Paul, as we've already mentioned. Acts 26:9. He said, I thought I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His conscience was telling him, do this. Persecute. Bring them to prison. Give your assent to their death. That's what conscience does. It bears testimony to ourselves that what we're doing is right. Or it condemns us in telling us what we're doing is wrong. It may or may not agree with God's will, but it tells us based on what we have accepted as right or wrong. That's how it functions. Now, I think we've already made this point, basically. Right? It's based on the knowledge it has. The Gentiles had a knowledge of sin, and that knowledge was testifying to itself or not. In chapter 9 and verse 1, Romans 9 and verse 1, says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So now he says, what I'm telling you now, my conscience is telling me this is also in agreement with truth. Now, that wasn't enough. He says it's in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is directing what he's saying. There's the standard. And again, he had a knowledge of the Spirit's will, and so now he's testifying that truth, and he says, my conscience is agreeing with this truth that I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Our conscience should agree with what we're teaching from the truth of God. See, wage the warfare with faith and a good conscience. Now, Timothy, you preach the Word. You fight the good fight of faith. And you do it with a good conscience. That's what Paul did himself, Romans 9 and verse 1, or 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. He said, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. And he says, now equipped with the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we came to you, Corinthians, we conducted ourselves, and we do so in the world, with singleness of heart, simplicity, with sincerity, genuineness, not hypocrisy, not a double-minded attitude. So our conscience needs accurate knowledge. It needs to be calibrated with the Word of God. And when it is, then it's going to help us walk in line with God's will. And it will bear testimony to us, Joe, you're not doing what God says to do. Now, I've got to have the faith to agree with what God says, don't I? Faith and a good conscience. We've got to have the faith. We've got to trust that what God's Word says is right. And train our conscience according to that truth. We can't just say, well, I don't agree with the Bible. My conscience is telling me something else, and I'll follow that. And be what God wants us to be. We cannot. If our knowledge is not according to truth, then the testimony of our conscience to ourselves is not going to be accurate. All right. So it's not the infallible guide. It's not the infallible standard, but it's a reliable monitor of what's right and wrong. Well, let's go to here and just one other passage. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8. Look at this. And, you know, we could keep going, and I've got another 20 minutes or more. I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to take a minute or two here in 1 Corinthians 8, and then we'll we'll close our study this morning. We'll pick this up tonight and finish it. We agree, conscience is not the standard. Conscience is not the standard of what God's will is. That we have to go to the Scriptures and let God's Word define truth, and then we commit ourselves to that. Now, here are Christians in Corinth, chapter 8. In fact, verse 1 says, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He's going to make his case that how we treat the conscience of another either identifies us as applying love that builds up or not. And he says knowledge by itself, it just puffs up. We've got to combine that with love, and then there's building up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So he said that if we think we possess knowledge, then we haven't yet, and that's enough. He says, we haven't yet acquired the knowledge we need. The knowledge we need is to take what God's Word is and combine it with love that will build up. Now, in this particular case, concerning things being eating things that have been offered to an idol, he says in verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing. So we have knowledge about that. We know an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Every one of the Christians in Corinth, I believe, in their conversion, had confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And that the idols around them were no gods at all. There's one God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so they made that confession. And even though there are many gods so-called, verse 5 and verse 6, we know there's one God, he says, verse 6, and one Lord Jesus Christ. However, verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Well, now, wait a minute. There's a different word, by the way. See, here's his point. There's some Christians have not acquired a full understanding of that and its implications. For some, and he explains what he means. That's a different word than the knowledge of verse 4. We know an idol is nothing. We possess that knowledge, but there's some who have not acquired an understanding of all that means. Verse 7. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, here's what I mean. And it deals with our conscience. For some, with consciousness to the idol, until now eat as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. It wasn't like they just flipped a light switch and now I'm a Christian, I'll go and eat that meat. Up until the day before, I was offering that to Aphrodite and I was eating that to these gods that are idols. But now, I'll just go do it. Is that how our conscience changes? No. It hadn't been trained that way. Some were, their conscience, they still had a consciousness toward the idol. And so that's how he defines weak. Not, it only became defiled when they violated the conscience. See, that's how we defile our conscience, is when we violate our conscience. Verse 7. And he said, we know food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat are we the better, or if we don't eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Again, that's weak conscience. Verse 7. Not weak in the faith that there's one God, not even weak in the faith that food doesn't commend us to God, but a conscience that still makes them, just compels them to say, I'm a part of idolatry if I eat that meat. He says, if that's the case, we shouldn't embolden him to eat the meat in violating his conscience. Verse 10. See, here's the application of love that he mentioned in verse 1. When we're concerned about our brother or our sister and their conscience is of such a nature that way, it's not a matter of sin, but you see, their conscience is of that nature. He says, respect it. Don't embolden him to violate his conscience, because then you sin. You cause him to sin, help him to sin, and you're sinning. And that's why Paul said, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, there can be truth, as there was on that occasion. But weak consciences had some issues with the truth. Now, you think that just stopped in the first century? You think we don't ever have that kind of thing happening today? Of course we do. There's the truth of the matter, and then sometimes there's consciences that are weak about it. And we need to be able to recognize that, and we need to be able to have the love that edifies in respect to consciences that are not sin, not defiling our soul, but toward issues such as of the nature that are described in 1 Corinthians 8, liberties, and yet not to the point of helping someone or influencing someone to violate their conscience in such matters. Holding faith and good conscience in fighting the warfare that we face. It's about following truth. It's about the faith, developing our personal faith so that we train our conscience with truth. You know, Ephesians 5:17 is, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to train our conscience with truth, with knowing truth, so that we can then have this monitoring system within us that will tell us accurately, according to God's truth, what's His will, what's right and what's wrong, and keep us away from the sin and help us in doing the things right. I hope that's helpful. I hope that the study is something to help us refocus our attention on what the conscience is and how it works and how God's given it to us to help us monitor what we accept as right and wrong. And coupled with that, being careful to accept what God says is right and conforming our life to it and staying away from what God says is wrong, because that's sin and we'll condemn our souls. If you're subject to God's call, and tonight we'll pick up on this and go a little bit farther with this study this evening. But if you're not a Christian, then your conscience may be telling you right now, because of the truth of the Word of God, that there's sin in your life, that you're lost. That it may have been telling you that you're okay, but when you read what the truth is, and tells about sin and tells about the Savior, then we hope that truth will convict you and that your conscience will tell you, no, I'm not right. I need to get right with God to become a Christian, to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins, to be added by Him to His church, to be cleansed by His blood, to have your evil conscience cleansed in your faithful action of repentance and being baptized. Or as Christians, if our conscience is hurting us about sin, then we need to repent. We need to change our hearts and be purified by the blood of Christ, have our conscience cleansed through His blood as we confess our sin to Him and as we repent of it. We want to help you do that. We want to encourage you to respond to God's call right now while we stand, while we sing.